Okay, let's get started. A couple weeks ago, I went to a friend's house to catch up with her and run some errands with her. And she teaches four-year-olds at a different church. And I was telling her that for a women's Bible study, we just studied the lame man walking. And the next passage that I was to be talking about was about Ananias and Sapphira. And it felt like I was a little bit in Sunday school again with these stories that we're studying. And she said to me, "Oh, we do the lame man walking, but we don't do Ananias and Sapphira. Could you imagine telling the children that someone lied, so they died right then and there?" So while they did die because they lied to God, there's more details that we get to cover today. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for the faith of a child and that your word is so simple and you've given us your spirit. So we do ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding tonight, Lord. Give me clarity of speech so that these ladies can comprehend, Lord, what it is I'm trying to say, and that this would bring you glory in this time, Lord. We love you, and we ask that you do this work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, have you ever heard the saying that a lie will make its way half round the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes? In other words, lies spread so much faster than the truth. And during a time when the solid truth was being taught to the world as to who Jesus was, many were coming to believe and be a part of the body of believers. Now, in the infancy of the church, more than ever, it's crucial that those who believe are living lives that are honest, pure, and humble. And we see the significance of this today as well. How destructive is it to the body of believers when lies and deceit take over a church? So it must be stopped. Sin must be stopped and dealt with. Equally as important, it is to tell the truth, to be truth tellers, and be united in love for one another. What is your testimony? Like Luann shared at Tacos and Testimonies this last weekend, the world might come at you with all these falsehoods about the Word of God, and we can refute those. The truth of what God has done in your life, how Jesus has saved you, that cannot be argued with, and there's power in proclaiming what Jesus has done to redeem you. What a witness to this dark world when a body of believers lives out the love of Christ and makes him known. That's our mission. May we take it seriously and serve in the love that Christ has for us by walking in his spirit and giving God all the honor due his name. Let's read in chapter 4, verses 32 through 36. "Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." So what we have here is a selfless community of believers who are serious about their walk with the Lord. They're sacrificing for one another. They see that their value is not in anything that they have on this earth, and they're investing in eternity. Remember in Acts 2, 42 through 45, we heard this before. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. So that probably sounds familiar to you. The early church models from the beginning that the love of Christ united them to meet the practical needs of others and shared in the spiritual needs of others as well. Their eyes are locked on the Lord. They're lifting everything up to Him in prayer. And everything they had was surrendered to their Savior. And because of their faith in the Lord and their trust in Him, there was not a needy person among them. So these Christians who believed were in unity, and sometimes when a need arose, they chose to sell their possessions and give the proceeds to the disciples specifically. And they do this in an orderly way, very orderly, by leaving it with the disciples. At the disciples' feet, to be specific, to decide and distribute the funds as the Lord led them to do as their leaders. This was not required to sell your property or to give all of it. The apostles are proclaiming the good news, and God's power and great grace was on all of them. This is a growing church into the thousands, we've read, and this was a crucial time in history for God's people. Many people were coming to Jerusalem because they've heard the testimony of what God was doing, and they're coming to see and hear for themselves. And they're bringing the sick, and they're bringing those who are, what did it say? That they were tormented by evil spirits. So Luann had taught us early on that this passage is purely descriptive and not prescriptive. David Guzik writes in his study notes for this in Acts 4 that this is not Christian communism. This is not Christian communism. This is a Greek word called koinonia. And it appears, this word koinonia, this Greek word, appears 20 times in the New Testament. And it appears for the first time in Acts chapter 2. Its primary meaning is being connected to one another and to God in fellowship. It's not merely a social interaction. It's a deep bond of love, communion, service, and devotion to the Lord and one another. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly." That was 1 Peter 1:22. Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." That was Colossians 3:12. So my friends, have you felt the impact of being in such a koinonia, Christ-centered community? I hope you have. This is truly a powerful testimony to the love of Christ, the moving of the Holy Spirit, and the grace of God. I have been on the receiving end of this and the giving end all on the same day. When our kids were really young, eons ago, my husband, Tim, was laid off of work, and it was very unexpected. It was sudden, and we were just surviving adding a third child to our growing family. We were devastated that he lost his job, as the Lord had clearly given him that work to do, and he was there for a solid 8 years. It was completely out of left field. But we looked to the Lord, we prayed, we did not hide it in pride from our church or our friends and family, and we did not ask for any handouts. We asked for prayer. Our church family and homeschool group at the time, whom we had served beside and done life with, rallied beside us. They prayed for us, and they went above and beyond through the Lord. They brought us meals. They told Tim of part-time work opportunities so he could go hang firefighter hoses in the summer during their training camps. And he had part-time work while interviewing. We started getting unemployment income. People in church were paying for our piano lessons for our kids. And we just had an over an abundance from the Lord in this very time of desperation. After all this, someone had handed us a gift of $1,000. And we told them that we had no need. But they wouldn't take it back. They refused to take it. Tim and I couldn't keep it in our right heart with the Lord. The Lord had given us so much, and we literally had not a single need for it, which was amazing in such a hard time. There was a woman, though, in our homeschool group who had not told anyone but me of her great need, and I was praying for her. She was well-known and popular and told me in privacy, well, I took this little envelope, and I just dropped it into her bag and walked away. To this day, she has no idea who left it. Do you know how much that blessed us to be able to freely give what God had generously given us when we were going through such a hard time ourselves? But the Lord had abundance. If you didn't hear Pastor Corey's teaching on October 5th in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15 on giving, then you have to hear it. It's on YouTube and the church website. Again, that's October 5th, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. God loves a cheerful giver. And that's what we see here in this first passage today that we are talking with the early church. And it's been a sweet thing to see how 2 Corinthians on Sundays, these two books weave together. Last Sunday was about integrity. And the week before, giving. And we see both of those in our passage today in Acts. So we read of this description of the disciples and the believers loving on each other, both in word and in deed. They continue to proclaim the testimony, the resurrection of Jesus Christ in power by the emboldening of the Holy Spirit. And God's abundant grace pours out, and it's evident to all who see it. They saw their possessions as all God's and not their own, and left it to the Lord, leading their leaders to be used for anyone who had need at the time. What a beautiful thing. Luke writes in verse 36 and 37, this humble and positive example of a man named Joseph, who gave from his love and devotion to the Lord and for his brothers and sisters in Christ. The apostles come to call him Barnabas because of the great encouragement he brought to them. And we will be reading about Barnabas later down the road in Acts. You can see here in verse 36 that he was a Levite by birth. And if you remember in our study of Genesis that Levites didn't own land, but it was common after the first century for Levites to own land as they were no longer under the law of the Old Testament. Barnabas' cousin was John Mark, and you can read that in Colossians 4:10. Barnabas' mother's home was a meeting place for the early church in Acts 12:12. He's described as being a good man and full of the Holy Spirit in 11:24. Later, Paul will come to know Jesus. Haven't met him yet, but he's coming. And Barnabas tells the disciples in Jerusalem to accept him. In chapter 9, Barnabas also traveled with Paul on a missionary trip. So we're going to be hearing that name again and again. Just put that away. It's coming. Next, we're going to read of a couple in the community who lack in their trust. They lack in their faith. They're lacking in their love for others, but instead are looking to gain from what God had given them for themselves. Luke wants us to see the contrast of hearts here because of the importance of this lesson to be learned. So let's read in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. So God took purity of his people very seriously. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of God's righteous judgment upon his people. Death being the consequences for sin is written throughout the entire Word of God. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sin and see their nakedness, they hide in shame, and the Lord clothes them with skins of animals. Blood was shed for their disobedience, a foreshadowing of the final sacrifice that Jesus would pay for the sins of the world. There's the flood, where only Noah was found to be a righteous man in all the world, and he walked with God. So God saved him and his three sons and their wives out of the whole world, dying for their sin and wickedness. In Leviticus 10, 1 through 5, we read of Aaron's prideful sons who are priests. They're not following the Lord's commands and going before the Lord with their own incense, which was unauthorized, and they were consumed by fire from the Lord and died right then. God protected the sanctity of his tabernacle. In Joshua 7, we read of a man named Achan in the tribe of Judah who was unfaithful and deceptive. He took property that was not his own from the spoils of Jericho, and it was forbidden wealth. Because of his great greed, it brought judgment upon all the Israelites until he and his family, who knew about it and took part in it, they were all executed. Because of their disobedience, God's judgment was on the whole, so that they could be plucked out and his people could be made right again with God. The God of the Old Testament is the same God as the New Testament. People want to pick and choose, and they will say, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I only will read the New Testament because God is love. And that's what Satan loves to do, to twist words and get us to choose a lie over the truth. The same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The loving God of the Old Covenant is the same loving God of the New Covenant. The Old Testament is pointing all to Jesus. They were once under the law to point them to Jesus so they could see their great need for a Savior, and they couldn't do it themselves. And that's why Peter, Paul, and Jesus all quoted all these scriptures from the Old Testament. They still have tremendous value. You can't throw that part away. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He hasn't changed over time like you and me. We need to be holding on to the whole doctrine of his word, not just the pieces we want to pick and choose that sound good to us. Ananias and Sapphira had puffed themselves up with pride and piety to think they could hide from God that they had stashed away a portion and offered the remaining amount as the whole cost of what they had sold, completely ignoring the fact that all that they had was God's to begin, and then using this opportunity to portray a lie to make themselves look holy. They can't fool God, though, and he takes purity as a very serious matter of the heart. which was extremely important during this time of the church growing and his word being proclaimed. It wasn't a problem to keep a portion of the proceeds at all. As Pastor Corey taught, there was no set amount to give in the New Testament. They were no longer under the law of the Old Covenant. It was the fact that they had gone to great lengths in their heart to sin against God. Peter points out, saying in verse 3, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Peter, having been given knowledge from the Holy Spirit of this heart fully set on doing this evil. Ananias was wanting worship for himself, which is exactly what Satan wants. The pride of, it's me doing this. I'm owed this. And taking the glory from God. We saw in the healing of the lame man how quickly and sternly Peter says, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. It's what God has done. And then again, before the Sanhedrin, Peter doesn't say, this is my authority given by God to me through the Holy Spirit. He says, this was done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not so here with Ananias and Sapphira. There's a clear contrast between the two. They're publicly proclaiming to have sold and given all of it, desiring in their heart and actions the accolade and the awe all for themselves, taking the glory and robbing from the Lord of his work with a lie. Proverbs 16:5, everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. We know we have proud hearts, and we know we lie, right? And we like to be seen and for people to recognize what we're doing. This is a serious warning for us, too. We need to be very careful and ask the Lord to examine our hearts. I hope you had time this week to do those application questions during your time with the Lord. And if you didn't, it's not too late. You can do it today, tomorrow, this weekend. Go before the Lord and ask him to show you your heart. Psalm 51:10 says, God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. While we're not selling off our homes and placing the sum in the tithe and offering box in the back and saying to our elders, I gave it all, we can put on this front filled with pride and puffing ourselves up to look more spiritual than what we are. That's not our Savior. That's an impure heart. God wants a pure, soft, surrendered, true to him heart. And we can't have that if we're living one way at home and then another way on Sunday morning. Micah 6:8 says, mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's Micah 6:8. Notice that when Ananias heard these serious words of correction that Peter is telling him, which was so contrary to what he was hoping to hear, he just dies right then and there. Peter doesn't say, you deserve to die, or quote any of the scriptures we talked about, people dying for their sin, which we rightly deserve. Peter, with the gifting of knowledge of the Holy Spirit, shows Ananias how he has chosen that it was his choice to do evil, planned in his heart to sin, and how he ultimately lied to God. How did Ananias lie to God? Isn't every lie a lie to God? Well, Ananias was supposed to be giving this gift to God, not to man. All that he had was from God and for God. Sometimes we can get in our mind over time that this is for someone or something else, or for ourselves, and we completely forget that the work we're doing is for the Lord. And the only reason we're able to do that work is because of what God has given us. God has given us the time, the equipping, and his spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Now there are different gifts, but the same spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. So whether we're giving financially or with our time to a ministry or a missions group, this isn't for us to gain anything from. It's all for God's glory, not our own. And by Ananias presenting this money as a whole of something it wasn't, claiming the credit for something that was from God and supposed to be for God, and premeditating this praise he lied for, the Lord speaks through Peter and says, "You can't lie to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. So lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God." We have all been created by God and for God. Those who believe and call on the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins are saved because of his sacrifice on the cross, by God sending his one and only Son. Those who have confessed that Jesus is Lord have been given this generous gift from God, and that's the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity in a nutshell. Many people will try and explain the Trinity using an egg or pie or water, but let's just look to the Word of God. Lou said it best. She says it when she said, "The Word always sorts things out." When you have a question, look to the Word. So let's just look to the Word for clarity on the Trinity. We're going to be turning to John chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. John chapter 1. We read of the Trinity very clearly. So there's three chunks of scripture we're going to look at that each show us a different attribute to who God is. That is God, the Father, Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are all one being. So John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. So we read that God is Jesus. The Word is Jesus, and God and was God from the very beginning. From the very beginning, Jesus was God, and God was Jesus. Jesus is the life and the light whom God sent. Then in verses 14 through 18 of John 1, we read in 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, 'This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, whom is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him.'" We read in these verses, Jesus, who is God, took on flesh. He dwelt among us in human form. He is God's one and only Son that was prophesied and existed from the beginning and is now seated in heaven at the right side of the Heavenly Father God. Okay, verses 29 through 33. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranked ahead of me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So John describes Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John baptizes so that Jesus can be revealed to Israel and see the Spirit descending from God in heaven and resting upon Jesus. In the Old Testament, we see all three attributes of who God is as one. We see God, we see Jesus, and his Spirit all working as one. We see all three here in this passage of John, and we see all three working in Acts as one. Remember, at the beginning of Acts, we read of the 40 days Jesus spent with the disciples, and through the Holy Spirit speaking through him, Jesus gives them instruction. And he tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promised gift his Father was going to pour out on them. All three at work there. God the Father promised. Jesus had fulfilled his promise, being sent from God, with the power of the Holy Spirit. All throughout Acts, I've been coloring in my workbook, and I thought I would, or in my Bible, I thought I would share this with you in case someone might want to do it. But I have a special, just a Bible that I use for coloring. And I color in pink the word Holy Spirit. And then in the name of Jesus, I color yellow. And then I should have done green for God, but I just am thinking of it now. But I started coloring people and events and places in green. But that's not saying like you have to do it that way, but that's just a way for me to visually see the Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus working all together in this passage. But anyways, you can see in Acts so many times the people praying to God, their Heavenly Father, proclaiming in their prayers who Jesus is, who came for them, and the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, all three happening as they look to the Lord. And he's the same today, right? Verses 7 through 11 of chapter 5. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. "Tell me," Peter asked her, "did you sell the land for this price?" "Yes," she said, "for that price." Then Peter said to her, "Why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. So now comes in Ananias' wife, Sapphira. Peter gives her an opportunity out to confess. All she had to say was no, that was not all of it. But she chose to sin just as did her husband, and so too her equal judgment comes about. In Deuteronomy 6:16, God commands Israel not to test him. Testing God is not trusting God. Maybe they kept a portion because they didn't trust God with all of it. Maybe they tested God by lying so blatantly, like a child tries to test their parents on a boundary line of obedience. Ananias and Sapphira had tested the Lord, and the people who heard and saw both times had fear, and rightfully so. Several verses for cross-referencing came up using this same word for fear. I'm going to share a couple with you right now. 2 Corinthians 7:1. That's 2 Corinthians 7:1. So then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's reverence for the Lord. He is holy. Have you ever heard of the phrase fight or flight? Okay. The definition of fear first had its meaning from the word flight. So we're not to be fighting the Lord, but instead we are to be trusting him and fleeing from our sin. And that's why Peter says, why have you allowed Satan into your heart? In other words, why did you choose, like Satan, to sin and embrace sin over surrender to your Savior in this decision? When we see sin in our hearts, it's important to be quick to confess and repent of it, to be rid of it. Don't let it fester and fight what God wants to do in you. They were deceptive. They decided to sin against the Lord and were called out by his Holy Spirit and dealt with justly by God. The wages of sin are death, and we are all deserving of it. We read both for Ananias and Sapphira had died, that those who heard had great fear afterwards. And wouldn't that be rightly so? We serve a mighty God who is both Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the author of life and he is the numberer of our days. We are in his hands, and when he says it's time to go, it's time to go. Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. That was Galatians 6:7. Ananias sowed lies and deceit, so they both reaped the consequences, deserving God's just judgment of them. And there should be a holy fear in us. We're to have respect and honor for the Almighty. I think that's a hard thing sometimes for us to understand as Americans today. We're so lacking in respect for authority anymore. Back in the day, you had respect for the principal or the teacher of your class. Your back straightened when they walked by. You honor your parents who have the power and authority to discipline you. And we know that God disciplines those he loves. So we needed a reminder of God's discipline and all-knowing love for his children of this church and for us today. Now, if this happened every time someone had sinned, people would be falling over in the church all the time. But this was a special time when God was shaping and molding and moving. It was an unforgettable lesson to be taught about what God wanted for his church in these beginning stages and for us. Purity and motives when giving and humility of our hearts is all that we should have, and give God rightfully. It's not for us to parade around for ourselves for praise. When we lie to try and deceive God and his people about our relationship with him, we also destroy our testimony. Elizabeth Elliot said this in her recording of I Keep a Quiet Heart, that she regarded her work cleaning the toilets just as important as her talks with women. She was an amazing speaker. She spoke all over the world and had an amazing testimony. And I have held that in my heart to remind myself of that as often as I can remember. I hate cleaning the toilets. And It's an important thing God calls us to do, no matter how big or small. And someone shared this morning in the women's Bible study, and she said I could share, that she saw on band they needed cleaners for the church. And she doesn't like to clean. But she, in faith and knowing it was God, she signed up to clean. And she has just had the best time serving the Lord with joy. And she is a friend now. They've really connected over cleaning together. And God has just blessed her abundantly for doing it. And we're grateful for that too. So, verse 12 through 16, chapter 5. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, but the people spoke well of them. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Signs and wonders continue to bring glory to God among all the people in Jerusalem and out into some of the surrounding cities. They were meeting together at Solomon's colonnade regularly, and we previously learned that this public location was a little risky and brave because of all the temple religious leaders were within earshot and sight of all that's going on. You have to wonder if these religious leaders were amazed by the accumulation of this following that they once thought to be insignificant. This is where Jesus taught and did miracles. So the church was very close to the same religious leaders who had conspired to put Jesus to death. And there was this reverence that those who were not wholehearted in their decision to follow Christ did not join them. Only those who were certain and had reverence for God came forward in their decision to live for Christ. Knowing the outcome of Ananias and Sapphira, only those who were fully committed to the cost were added to the Lord. We see both men and women are coming. I wonder how many miracles were happening that aren't recorded. So many. How many people are following now? It doesn't say, but God is growing their number and doing an undeniable work to bring glory and an opportunity to anyone who will listen and see who he is. And that's the same today with our testimony. We can proclaim what God is doing and many can come to know him through that. Peter gained quite the reputation as well. People would line up their sick on mats where Peter would walk by, and they would hope that his shadow would fall on some of them. And additionally, a multitude of people from surrounding towns came, and they were all healed. But don't be mistaken that this is Peter. He would be the first to tell you that this is happening in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazareth. This is God's power, his Holy Spirit working in and through Peter, emboldening him to walk and work for his loving Lord. Do you see the importance of your testimony and how the world needs to hear the truth? That we need to be truth tellers, not embellishers, not self-seeking, not looking to gain anything, but instead giving God the glory and the honor he alone rightly deserves. Are you humbled by this mighty God we serve? What power there is in love and unity in God's people as we take seriously our mission to know God and make him known. Not in our own name, but in the name of Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit working in and through our hearts. May we live humble lives before him, seeking him to purify us so that when the world looks at us, they see something different. We want the world to see Jesus, not us. We want the body of Christ to see Jesus, not us. We can't do it in our own strength. I'm always telling myself that. It has to be the fruit of His Spirit at work in our hearts so that it can flow out of our hearts and then into our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the awesome and mighty God that you are. Lord, that you're in control of everything and you see everything. Nothing is remain hidden, and that you are a righteous judge. I thank you, Lord, for your great love for the church, for your great love, Lord, for us to have your word. And I pray that you would show us in our hearts, Lord, how that we can become less of ourselves and more of you, so that this world can see you, Lord, that you alone have saved us, that you alone are doing this work in us that is not of ourselves. And I just thank you for these ladies. I thank you for this time. And we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.